Scripture today is going to come from Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. So we'll be finishing up today. Give you guys a few seconds to get there if you'd like to read along with us, or we have it up on the screen if you'd like to follow along as well. Hear the word of the Lord. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck, Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments.
Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come into your presence, a very personal God, the God of Israel. You made yourself known to them as not a distant God, but a personal God that they could speak to and talk to and have a relationship with. And we lift up again Carl today. I pray for your mercy, that you would bring a healing and your purpose in his life, draw him to yourself and help him to see that you are present, and this can be worked out, as we'll see today in chapter 3. No matter what happens, we would pray for mercy and grace. Father, as we enter this chapter, this last chapter of this man's journal, I pray that you'd touch our hearts and that we would believe what Habakkuk believed about you. We already sang about it. And I pray that you would convict us by your Spirit to realize that you go out for the salvation of your people. And I know all of us have concerns and burdens, and we've examined our heart, and I think many of us have said, Lord, why don't you fix this? You're big, you're powerful. Why won't you hear? Why won't you save? Where are you at? And that's what Habakkuk cried, and today we're going to see if his heart was changed. And so, Lord, I pray you'd change our heart today. So may your Spirit work mightily as we listen today. In Christ's name, amen. Wow, what an amazing book. These little gems tucked away in the Old Testament that somebody shouldn't have called the minor prophets because of their size, but they're not minor whatsoever. I want to ask you today, what if everything you knew about your life changed tomorrow? What if our world as we know it were to change tomorrow? What if suddenly tomorrow everything was turned upside down? What if another nation showed up at your doorstep tomorrow and said, we're coming in your house, we're taking over. You no longer have a job, you are no longer in charge. You may get food, you may get water, but maybe not. Well, that could never happen to us. What if you lost your job tomorrow? What if you lost your health tomorrow? What if you lost your spouse tomorrow? What if you lost your children tomorrow? What if you lost everything? What if everything changed tomorrow? Well, that could never happen to us. We're in America. Right? I thought back of the Jewish people when the Nazis came to power. And do you know what happened to them? Their world changed tomorrow. It's interesting to hear the description of what went on. It said that the deportation orders for the Jewish people were given suddenly, and oftentimes they did them around Jewish holidays when awareness would be reduced. The local police were charged with carrying out the roundup of the Jewish people, and even the Jewish police were also tasked with participating in the roundup. The Jews were ordered to gather in a specific location, usually close to a train station, and to bring with them only a few possessions. During this roundup, anyone that did not follow the order to gather or could not keep peace with the others was shot. At the train station, the Jews were loaded into crowded cattle cars without proper ventilation. The cars were sealed from the outside, and the Jews were kept in the cars for days without water or food until they reached their destination. Many perished as a result of just the conditions on the train. It says Nazi Germany exploited the labor of the occupied peoples from the onset of the occupation. More than 14 million people and 2.5 million prisoners of war were transported to Germany for labor. And you know the rest of the story, right? One day they're out in their garden, they're working. One day they're going to the synagogue, they're following their plan, and they're just with their families and they're eating a meal around their table and their big families. And the next day they're stuffed inside a cattle car as hot as can be or as cold as can be, and their life changed tomorrow. What if you and I were separated from our families, from our friends, from our provisions, from our home? Well, it could never happen to us. That's exactly what Habakkuk was facing in his little journal. And remember, the faithful oftentimes get caught up in God's judgment with the wicked. How do you think Daniel got to Babylon? How do you think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got to Babylon? Remember that story with the fiery furnace? Daniel, the den of lions, how did they get there? They were deported. They were taken from their homeland, and they were captives. And they even got different names. We don't even remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's real name, do we? It's Hananiah, Mishael, and I forget the third guy. When I get to heaven, he'll probably tell me, hey, I'm what's-his-face, all right? Okay? This is what was going on. This is what Habakkuk was facing. This is why he was struggling with God. Why don't you hear? Why don't you save? Where are you? Why don't you fix this? And all of us have said that at one time or another. I want you to fix this. And we're going to see in Habakkuk's response in chapter 3, which is a song, by the way, some amazing things that got Habakkuk's heart right with God. So how is this man going to respond to chapter 2 and what God said, write it down? Let's just go through the chapter a little bit, and then we'll make some application. The first thing I see is that Habakkuk is needing some mercy. And I want you to notice, as what we said last week, nothing changes on the outside. Nothing. Nothing. Babylon's still coming. That fierce, wolf-like, leopard-like, speedy, ferocious, vicious army, they're coming. God is not relenting from this judgment. They're coming. Nothing on the outside changed, but something happened to this man on the inside by listening to God's words in chapter 2. And notice he says here in verse 2, O Lord, I have heard the report of you. I think what he's saying is, I have heard what you're going to do to us, Judah. In case you didn't know, Judah was the tribes of Israel that had separated from Israel, the northern tribes. The northern tribe has already been judged and taken away. This is the tribe that's left. I've heard what you're going to do. You're going to judge us, and you're going to bring Babylon, but you're eventually going to judge them. I know what you're going to do. I've heard your words, O God, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. I'm afraid. I'm terrified. Don't you love it when you see these guys who are great prophets have a great God, and they admit they're afraid? I tell you what, if ISIS comes into the United States, maybe you won't be afraid, but I will be. They're here, amen, yeah. And he's terrified and he's afraid. I've heard of what you're going to do, but notice the change of his heart. In the midst of the years, I think that means in our day and in our time, revive your work. Call your work to life, God. In the midst of the years, make it known. By the way, that's the only two petitions in this whole prayer. Bring your work to life, make it known. Now, a lot of commentators disagree with me, and I hate to always be the one that's right. but they tend to want to jump to the next verses. But I see Habakkuk saying, Lord, I know what you're going to do to Judah. I know what you're going to do eventually to Babylon. And I think his heart has changed. And he's saying, do it quick. Revive it. Do what you're going to do. I see a settled man who realizes that this is the way God is going to save us. This is the way he's going to solve our problem. Revive it. In the midst of our years, oh God, make it known. But look at his plea in the rest of verse 2. But oh God, in your wrath, please be merciful. That's a great prayer, isn't it? Please be merciful. I think he's saying be merciful to us as the army comes in. Be merciful and speed up your judgment upon Babylon. But I think Habakkuk was getting it. God, this is how you save. But we don't like God saving that way. But we're going to learn today that every time God saves, it's in judgment. We're going to see that in just a little bit. But I love this mercy, which we're going to talk about in a little bit. Oh, God, I need your mercy. I need your mercy. See, I think he repented because unrepentant people don't cry out for mercy. Because when you cry out for mercy, you're admitting you have no strength. You have no hope. You cannot help. You need somebody else. So then in verses 3 to 15, he goes off into this amazing accounting of God's way of saving in the past. And there's a lot of Hebrew verbs in here that's past and present, but the Hebrew language is saying, God, you did this back here. This is the way you save. This is what you're going to do. And he does this amazing rehearsing of how God saves. Someone said he depicts a coming redemption under figures borrowed from the past. I like that. And we're going to go through some of these, not in great detail, but just to kind of highlight them. And over in these verses, we're going to see that God is saying, I am your God. I saved you in the past. I'll save you now. I'll save you in the future. I know how to save. That's why I'm here to save you. I gave a covenant with you. I am who you are. And Habakkuk is being thrilled with the God of the past, because he knows he's the God of the present and he's the God of the future. So go with me here through verses 3 to 15. Let's highlight some of these. Look at verse 3. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. This is a description of God bringing the law on Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 19, his splendor covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. We sang about that, didn't we? His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand and there he veiled his power. When God came on Mount Sinai, he said, get the people ready. Don't touch the mountain. I'll call you up when it's time. And there was thunder, there was lightning, and God's glory was shining from here to there. It was a wonderful time where God said, you are my people. I am present with you. Here are my words. And Habakkuk is saying, that's who you are. You're our God. And I like that in verse 4. There he veiled his power. I read that and said, what does that mean? What, God showed his power. Lightning and thunderings. And it says even in Exodus 19, the mountain shook. You ever been in an earthquake? What do? Do you say, kids, get up, pop some popcorn, we're in an earthquake? Does it make you a little nervous when you're in an earthquake? The mountain is shaking. And maybe that's symbolic, but I don't think so. I think God didn't show all his power. He veiled it. He didn't show all of his power worldwide. So here's this amazing display shown, and Habakkuk says, but you veiled your power. You're so big, we didn't see half of you, three quarters of you. Moses, stand in the cleft of the rock, and I'll show you part of me. And Moses comes down from the mountain just glowing. This is our God. And I believe he is writing this for the faithful in Judah, because the army's coming. Look at verse 5. Before this God went pestilence and plague followed at his heels. What's that talking about? The Egyptian smiting the Egyptians with the plagues. The deliverance from Egypt. He stood, verse 6, and measured the earth. He's the creator. He looked and he shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. God is the creator and he is in charge of his creation. And his creation cannot ever even stop him because he's the God of it. Verse 7, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, King Cushan, in Judges chapter 3. God, you helped us defeat that guy. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. That's Judges 8. When Gideon went and him and his, how many men? 300 men. Remember that story? Okay, the ones that do this way with the water and the ones that do this way. And only 300 were picked. You mean we're going to defeat them with only 300? Yeah, you are. Well, how come? Because it's me, not you. And he's rehearsing all of this. You defeated the enemy with just 300 men. Verse 8, God, was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses and on your chariots for salvation? No. God used the rivers. God used the sea. He parted the Red Sea. He parted the Jordan when they went into the land. God is in control of his creation, and he even used it to save his people. I picture Habakkuk getting pretty fired up here. Verse 9, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. He defended his people. You split the earth with rivers. What is that? Did not they drink water from a rock? You split it, and out came water. You provided for us. You're there. You're big. You're mighty. The mountains, verse 10, saw you and writhed. The raging water swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. Nothing can stop me in the world. The creation praises me. Look at verse 11, going to Joshua's day. The sun and the moon stood still in their place. All right, I want you to go out today, and I want you to make the sun stand still. Because I sure could use an extra hour every day, couldn't you? And if you're enjoying a moonlit night and you're out there with your sweetie out on the porch and playing footsies and drinking good coffee and, you know, just make the moon stand still for a while. Would you like not to get up to work for tomorrow? Just make it dark all the time. Go for it. What did Joshua do? Joshua chapter 10. God made the sun stand still. The sun and the moon stood still in their place. God, you're big. The light of your arrows as they sped. He defends his people. The flash of the glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger as his people went into Canaan and did amazing things. Wow, they're defeating all these people that all they've been geared for was war. And here comes God's people. Hey, how are we going to defeat Jericho? Well, we're going to call in the F-16s. That's what we're going to do. I want you to march around it every day. I always wondered what those guys in the fort thought or in the city thought. Hey, come here, look at this. This is amazing. They're just down there. Hey, yo. Hey, yo. By the way, that's from The Wizard of Oz. Okay. Right before the monkeys get defeated. All right, I'll come here. And here they came again the next day. And the next day, I think they were probably up there laughing. Maybe, I don't know. Probably not. Now, the seventh day, they're marching around it seven times. I mean, we marched through and did amazing things. I have verse 13 boxed off in my Bible, highlighted. You went out for the salvation of your people. For the salvation of your anointed. You know what he's saying there? God, this is what you do for us. You save us. You deliver us. Now remember, his world's going to change tomorrow. You rescue your people. You crush the head of the house of the wicked. We'll talk about the anointed in just a second. You crush the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Kind of reminisces Genesis 3:15, doesn't it? You're going to crush the serpent's head. Verse 14, he pierced with his own arrows the head of his warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me. How many times do you read in the Old Testament when this huge army's coming against God's people and they have nothing, they're not big, they're not mighty, and what does God do? He causes them to start fighting themselves. Wouldn't that be a sight to see? I mean, you're sitting there shaking in your sandals
And here comes this 185,000 whatever army after you, and we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die. And all of a sudden, those guys say, hey, I don't like you.
I don't like you.
Yeah. You know, they just start beating each other up and shooting each other, and you're sitting there going, wow. God, you're amazing. Amazing.
Verse 15, you trampled with the sea with your horses, going back to the Red Sea, deliverance, the surging of mighty waters. Isn't that amazing? You see, Habakkuk is looking back saying, God, this is who you are to us. You did it yesterday. You're going to do it today, and you're going to do it tomorrow. But we may hurt during it, and we may have pain while it's going on. But this is the way you've chosen to save. I found it amazing that Habakkuk is rehearsing the God of wonders beyond our galaxy, who is holy. And I thought of Rahab. Remember Rahab? Who was not a nice lady. She had a house of badness. And she hid the spies when they came in. And let me just read. Oh, I didn't write the verse down. It'll take me forever. It's in Judges. Or Joshua. She said, remember me because we have heard of what your God did to the Egyptians. And we know that your God fights for you and we're scared of him. So that's why I'm not necessarily sure that while they were looking out over the walls of Jericho, they were going, hey, look at these jokers. I think they might have been pretty scared. So even the wicked knew that this is a God who specializes in deliverance and salvation. And this is encouraging Habakkuk. And again, I love verse 13. You went out to save your people. How did he always save his people in those verses we read? Through judgment. Through judgment. What happened in the flood? Judgment. God saved 8. The Exodus, judgment, death, darkness, affliction everywhere. The book of Judges, affliction, darkness, judgment. His people go into captivity, God saves. How about the cross of Jesus where there is God's judgment upon his own son? How about the book of Revelation when the people in Revelation say, God, how long are you going to wait to avenge yourself? Didn't Habakkuk say how long? It's going to come up in the end. You know what God said in Revelation 6, 10 through 11? Just wait. More have to die. Every time God saves, it is in judgment. But we don't like that. And Habakkuk is getting this. God, revive your work. Bring it to life, even though I'm trembling. Look at verse 16. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people, the Babylonians who invade us. I will quietly wait. It's hard. It's troubling. You know, it's troubling. It's interesting. Habakkuk, I think, repented. But notice verse 16. Is he turning somersaults and laughing and smiling and saying, yes, Babylon's coming. I can't wait. No. And we'll highlight that in a second. Look at verse 17. Rejoicing. He says basically in these verses, though I have nothing, yet I will rejoice. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes makes me tread on high places. Now, we're going to highlight those in just a second. I just want to share 3 applications. And the first one is simply this. I am humbled and will plead for mercy. I think Habakkuk was a humbled man. Do you like it when God humbles you? Do you like it when God knocks you off your high horse? Whatever a high horse is. Do you like it when God shows you that you just don't have it together as much as you thought you had it together? Do you really like that? I don't. And I think Habakkuk was a humbled man, but he said, I am humbled and I will plead for mercy. Back in verse 2, in wrath, remember mercy. And I think it's so awesome that not one thing changed in Habakkuk's life. Did you grab that? His job didn't change. His health didn't change. His physical looks didn't change. His financial status didn't change. His teams didn't win every game. Nothing changed. It was bad, 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 but he changed. His heart was changed. And in verse 2, he says, with a humble heart, God, I know your wrath is coming, but please remember mercy. You know, something we learn in this whole story here, this simple three-chapter book, one of them is that God judges sin. God judges sin. And God judges the people who sin. God's people had rebelled. First chapter 1, we learned that. And he told them that judgment would come. In fact, all the way in Deuteronomy, as Moses shared to the people going into the promised land, he said, if you reject me and if you rebel against me, I will raise up another nation to come in, take you captive, and bring great pain upon you. God promised that in Deuteronomy 28. God judges sin. The book of Romans talks about that. My wrath will come upon sin. Let me just read a couple of verses in Romans 2. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who are practicing such things and yet you do them yourself, you'll escape God's judgment? Most people think they'll escape God's judgment, don't they? Most people don't believe they have to do more to earn God's favor. They believe they're doing enough already in their work system. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repent? But because of your hard and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. Every judgment in the Bible is based on works because it'll prove you had Jesus or you didn't. Saved by grace. So if God judges sin, which is happening here, My question was, then what do we need? We need mercy. We need mercy. Don't you love what Titus put it? Titus chapter 3. Listen to this. What do lost people need? Mercy. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves were foolish, disobedient. We were led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But it wasn't our fault because our childhood was so bad. It wasn't our fault because my dad left when I was 4. It wasn't my fault. Is that what it says? God says, it's your fault. Now, can some of those things influence our sinful nature? Sure. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We then become heirs to eternal life. Lost people need God to withhold the judgment. Spurgeon put it this way: this mercy is an undeserved mercy. There was no right on the sinner's part to be to the kind consideration of the Most High. Had the rebel been doomed at once to eternal fire, the sinner would richly merited that doom. And if delivered from wrath, sovereign alone, boy, I messed that up, didn't I? Sovereign love alone has found the cause, for there was none in the sinner himself. It is undeserved mercy. I remember once we were trying to sell a house. You ever do that? That's one of the most stressful times in the history of your life. And we tried to sell this house and nobody wanted to buy it. Nobody wanted to buy it. Because when you went in the basement and I showed them the heating and air conditioning, the heating system, this huge Goliath of a tank was down here that had all these spider arms coming out. Is this very efficient? Yeah. Oh. Finally, we had a buyer. It was a miracle. God did a miracle, and we had a buyer. But we discovered that if we paid it off early, we had a prepayment penalty. I didn't even know it was in the loan. $2,000. Now, maybe $2,000 isn't much to you, but $2,000, it might as well be $200,000. At that time, it might as well have been $2 million. And I remember calling the finance company on the phone. By the way, that's the universal symbol for phone, right? I remember calling the finance company and saying, listen, I've got a buyer for the house. It's a done deal. We're going to be able to pay this house off, but we found out we had this prepayment penalty, so we're $2,000 short. Is there any way you can just dismiss this? I'm sorry, sir. There is no way we can do that. What do you mean you can't do that? By the way, I was very godly. I have no idea what I was. What do you mean you can't do that? We get the house sold. It's just a prepayment thing. All you got to do is, you know, cross it out. It's not like it's on the house. It's an extra Dubiflotchi added onto it. And I was on that phone for 10 minutes with this lady saying, listen, why don't you do, you mean you would rather for us to not sell this house and for it to sit there month after month after month and we owe you so many thousands of dollars rather than you just taking the $2,000 off, you know? The other guys look at me going, why are you crying on the phone? So I even said, is there anybody higher up than you? Yeah, can I talk to them? No. Jared, I needed you. I needed you, buddy. He would have had them paying for my house. I'm telling you. You know what I was called asking for those people? I was asking for mercy. And how frustrated and how defeated I was because they wouldn't give me mercy. Now, God took care of it, and God did amazing miracles and answered prayer. But here is a God who says, I have plenty of mercy. Spurgeon also said this, millions have received it, yet far from its being exhausted, it is as fresh, as full, and as free as ever. That's what lost people need, mercy. You ever look at somebody deep in sin and you just go, wow. You know God's mercy is big enough for them? You know how I know that? It was big enough for this rotten guy. It was big enough for this sinner. So if you're here today and you've never repented of your sin and humbled yourself and cried for mercy, I'm here to tell you that God's mercy is big enough for you. It's big enough for you. But you know what else I thought about? When we trust Christ and God enables us to trust Him and He gives us life, we trust Him, we call upon Him, do we still need mercy? We do, don't we? I think that's why Habakkuk is calling this for the godly when the Babylonians come in. God, we need your mercy. Because people who cry for mercy realize they have nothing in themselves. They need help. Remember when David sinned? As I would call him a believer. Remember when he sinned with Bathsheba and then he killed Uriah the Hittite and he deceived and he lied. And this is King David, the figure of Jesus. The throne of David that'll perpetuate the tribe of Judah. This is David. And he looks down and sees Bathsheba and he goes, uh-huh. Go get her. And remember when God's servant said, David, she belongs to Uriah. That was God's love. That was God's love saying, no, you can't have her. Go get her. And then when she got pregnant, you know the story. This is commonly believed to be when Nathan came and said, you're the man. Remember that story? And David, unlike the first king Saul, he repented. Listen to his words, as I believe he was a child of God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. I was brought forth in sin. What a great cry. So you and I, even as believers, still need God's mercy. Do you live every week and you lay your head on the pillow and say, God, I was perfect today. It was awesome. Gosh, I loved my wife today like I was supposed to. And I lifted up my husband. And I made him feel like he was just, boy, superstar in my life. You know, when he complained about my meal, I said, it's just a joy to love you and cook these meals for you, my dear loving husband. And as she got up in the morning and her hair was all everywhere, I tried to kiss my wife the other morning and she turned her head away. Mm-mm. Is it my breath or yours? Actually, I should have said, is it my breath or yours? When you were at work and you let that guy have it because, by goodness, he deserved it, right? God's up there saying, go get him. Or you're in traffic, right? You know you're a sinner when you're driving, don't you? Especially when your daughter's driving or whatever, or your wife or the husband or whatever. Don't ever ride with Kelly's dad. That's his lifelong calling. Let me ask you this week. Where'd you sin this week? Think about it. Where'd you sin? I love it when we have an elders meeting like we did this week, and we really don't conduct any business. Sometimes we have to do that. But I love it because I'll just share some scripture and then I'll just let it go. And it's neat to hear the guys share. And I love it when a lot of them share it sometimes, like, sometimes I'm just amazed, am I really saved? You ever think that? I think only real believers think that way. Because I think we realize the mercy God has given us. And we realize that every single day we're walking around in this evil body. It's a monster, isn't it? It's just evil. You ever look at the mirror and go, you are evil. So we still need mercy. And aren't you glad God gives it? Wow. At the picnic yesterday, even though Tim Hudson and I were the reigning champions, but I was looking at just everybody there and just the sweet fellowship and the wonderful humor. Joe. Bill. Let me just list all of you. I think we left at 7 or 8. We just got in a circle. But I was thinking then, and then when I got here last night and I was in here by myself, and I just think, God, this is a miracle we're here. This is an absolute miracle. I didn't plan this. It was never in my mind to ever plan this. And to see the people that God has enabled us to touch. And the people we've tried to touch, but they rejected too. That's part of ministry, isn't it? I'm amazed at God's mercy. I'm amazed that he would take this little punk of a kid who could throw a temper tantrum better than anybody. Right? Right? Be quiet. By the way, my dad looks pretty cool in his sunglasses, don't he? Because he had his eye surgery. I'm thinking, he's looking cooler than me. I got to stop this. Not that I look cool. Okay. But isn't God's mercy amazing? It's amazing. Second thing I see here is, I think Habakkuk said, I am trembling and I will quietly wait for your salvation to come in your way. God's always looking to save you from your sin or even in your suffering. And earlier Habakkuk prayed for salvation. And guess what God was doing? Bringing salvation through judgment. And we mentioned some of these already. It always happens that way. The flood, the Exodus, the book of Judges, the captivity, the cross, even in Revelation at that time. And God is going to save and keep his remnant going. And his church will never die. It can never be defeated. It will continue to go, even if we end up having to meet under a tree in the backwoods, wherever. His church can never be defeated. And Habakkuk is grabbing a hold of that, I think. And Habakkuk submits to this and he understands it. He stops arguing about it. He begins to worship rather than whine. He begins to anticipate it in a very deep and godly way. But I want you to look at verse 16. I think this is amazing. He's repentant. He's getting it right. But notice how he describes himself. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness is entering into my bones. My legs are trembling beneath me. Isn't that something? I think sometimes you and I get the idea that if we're right with God, if we're doing everything we're supposed to do, then the whole world's all smiles and laughter and joy, and I'm just constantly on cloud nine, whatever that is. And you let your puppy out to go to the potty, and he runs in the street, and your puppy gets run over, and you watch him just go over four or five times, and you come back and say, "Kids, praise the Lord, the puppy's dead. Let us praise and give thanks to God." Oh, I don't believe you should do that. But sometimes I believe that's what we think. I didn't do it. Amanda, would you keep track of your daughter? Yeah, that was good. But listening. But I sometimes think I've bought into that. I walk my aisle and everything is awesome and great. And now I walk out. Oh, I got fired from my job. Praise the Lord. I started too high. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I got fired from my job. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Nothing rhymes with job, so the song's over. Okay? Now you're thinking about words that rhyme with job. All right, come back with me. But this really, I think, is so amazing because I think for years I bought into that. That I have to, if I'm not up here, something's wrong. That's a lie. Have you ever read the book of Psalms? All the lamentations in there? And look what Habakkuk says. I'm repentant. I'm crying for mercy. You save us. That's what you've always done. You're going to do it. But I'm still inside of me trembling, and there's some fear, and there's some heartaches. I feel like I'm sick in my bones. My lips are just quivering. This is really hard. Can I give you permission today? It's okay to feel like that, even when you're trusting God. That's foreign to what I've always been taught and what I've always kind of believed. Now, I want you to think about this. Habakkuk, like Jeremiah, remember, they live at the same time, and they're talking about the same thing happening. And they're brokenhearted. And they grasp the truth. This is how you're going to save. You're going to save through this evil army, and it's going to be bad. People are going to die. Women are going to be raped. People are going to be eating their own babies for food. People are going to be without food. People are going to be without water. Families will be split up. Places will be burned. This is horrible. But God, this is how you're choosing to save us and bring revival. Whew. Well, let's do somersaults and turn a flip. No. I believe you, God. But it still hurts. Still hurts. I love what Bill Mills said. Listen to this, and I'm going to try to read it so you can understand it, not mess it up like I did the other one. First of all, look at verse 16. Yet I will quietly wait for the, I circled this, day of trouble. Day of trouble is coming. Quote, God is weaving the affairs of our lives and the lives of those around us into his tapestry. Our pain, failures, disappointments, and even our sin are all part of this great and glorious work. God, in his manifold wisdom, even weaves our flaws into his tapestry with such great skill that the result remains flawless, precisely according to his all-wise and all-knowing design. We are able to find great freedom as we entrust to God that his perspective on life and ministry is the correct one. And as you look at your life and see how God is taking all your events and he's just weaving them together to bring deliverance and salvation and revival in your soul, you and I can say what he said at the end of verse 16. Yet, Did you notice that? I'm trembling, I'm quivering, I'm afraid, yet here's what I'm going to choose to do. I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. God's going to take care of the Babylonians, even though I'm going to hurt while we're waiting for that to happen. Wow. I think this heart change can only be explained one way. God supernaturally got in his heart. That's what I pray for you all every week. And myself, God, you have to get into our heart. We don't do stuff to get more. Someone called me last week and they were concerned about a family member, and not in our church. Great guy, loves the Lord, tenderhearted, but he said, you know, I just got to read my Bible more. I've got to pray more. You know what he was saying? I got to earn more from God. My son's like this because I'm not reading my Bible enough and I'm not praying enough. What? What? Yeah, if I have my devotions, then God owes me a good day. No, he doesn't. You know what he owes us? Hell. But by his grace and mercy, he's not giving it to us. And so we got to be careful that we don't go back in this work system. We need his mercy. We need grace to know that God is delivering us by his mercy. Third one. Last one. I almost hate to finish this book. It's so good. We're going to try. Third thing, I am fearful and will rejoice when I have nothing. Now, if you've been cooking lunch while I've been preaching so far, or worried about work tomorrow, come back home. Come, look at three. I am fearful. I will rejoice when I have nothing. Whew. Look at these verses. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Is this the same guy from chapter 1? It is, isn't it? Before he said that, and he said, God, what are you doing? Who do you think you are? I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. And let's sing this song together to the choir master. Because his world's changing tomorrow. His world's changing tomorrow. Someone said not only did God grow in Habakkuk's estimation, but simultaneously Habakkuk shrank in his own estimation of himself. And that's where, isn't that where it's at? He must increase, I must decrease, John said. Can I ask you today to do a little soul searching here? Let's put this where we live today, verse 17. Though my health gets no better, though my children refuse the ways of God, though my spouse won't respond to God, though my job is a burden and a drain on my soul, though my friends betray me, though my finances are in shambles and shall forever be, though my hopes and dreams have been crushed, though that death occurred in my family, though our government is rejecting the ways of God, though God raises up a nation or an army to defeat America and has decided to bring salvation, revival to his church in this way of suffering, like it's happening in the world today, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Someone once said, I like Jesus as the lamb, but I don't like him as the lion. I think I'm kind of like that too. The lion and the lamb. I like Jesus as the lamb, but isn't he also the lion of the tribe of Judah? Isn't that an amazing statement from the man from chapter 1? Would you think about your life? What if blank doesn't occur? Have you decided by the wonderful majesty of God and his strength and grace, yet I will rejoice in him? Let's put it this way. Is God enough for you? Whew. Is God enough? Isn't that what the writer of Hebrews said? They can take everything away from you, but you can rejoice. because he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Is God enough for you? What if tomorrow your world changed? Is this your heart? Now, guess what? I know the answer. It's not, is it? Because we're just like Habakkuk. We're trembling. Our lips are quivering. And we need to say, oh, by God's grace, when my world changes, this will be my heart. Because I know the depths of the evilness of my heart. I don't know if I can say this or not. It's time for us to start being honest and get away from our little Sunday school answers and the pride of our heart, right? Amen? Uh-oh. Because I know in the past I talked with a man who always told me, I'll never do that, I'll never do that. God has changed my heart. And he never said, oh, by the grace of God, I hope I'll never do that. Because I understand the depths of the wickedness. And guess what? He did it again. We need to humble ourselves and be fearful and say, oh, God, this is what I want to do. I want to rejoice. Pat, you amaze me. When you talk about your husband and you say, you just say that was God's will. It amazes me. It amazes me. How can she do that? It's God. It amazes me. Can I say that? Wow. Is God enough for you? If ISIS comes in tomorrow, my goodness. But I love verse 19. God, the Lord, is my strength. I joy because he knows how to save, even if it's hard. God, the Lord, is my strength. Isn't it neat in verses 3 to 15, he describes all these amazing things of strength God did. And now he says, that same God's my strength. He's my power. Today, tomorrow, and forever. And this chapter 3 is a song. Many think it was written for the godly to be singing it when the Babylonian army marched through. Can you imagine that? The godly remnant, Habakkuk's leading it, or the string, or as the choir master in the last verse 19 is leading it with the stringed instruments. And here comes the Babylonian army coming through, and all of a sudden they are singing this song. God came from Teman and the Holy... Well, I can't do it. And they're singing, God saved us in the past, and he's saving us now, even through this wicked, vicious army. What do you think that army was thinking if they were singing that? I think I asked that Wednesday night at our group, and somebody said, they're nuts. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if they push all those Jews in that cattle cart? And it's 150 degrees in there, and they're stuffed together, their whole world has changed, and all of a sudden, some man in the middle of the cattle cart breaks out in Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us. Make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among the nations. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Can you imagine that? That's what this chapter 3 was written for. God knows how to say. Now let me ask you this. Can you imagine you singing your song in what you're going through today? In your situation, as you quietly and wait and trust in the day of trouble for God to make it right. Even if you, a godly person, are caught up in the sins of others. Even if God has decided to judge our nation and we as God's people get caught up in that, are we going to be able to sing, may God be gracious to us, and may through our suffering, may the world know of our great God? And I really believe that God may just be bringing salvation and revival to us personally and to his church through some great suffering that's coming. And that would be God's deliverance. So let's land the plane here. Let us rejoice in our God of mercy. Have you been humbled and plead for mercy? You should never stop pleading for mercy. Rejoice in the God of deliverance, even if you're trembling inside. Even if you're trembling, you can still quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon whomever God decides, however God's going to bring salvation. Are you rejoicing in the God of your strength? To be able to rejoice when you have nothing, because He is all I need. You know, I'll be honest today, I'm not there yet, are you? I'll be honest, I'm not there yet. God's enough. God's enough. What if you were given 6 months to live by your doctor tomorrow? And I realize they only know so much, but is God enough for you? Is God enough? Well, that's a question to ponder, isn't it? And I hope that none of us would answer with a proud, yes, God's enough for me, I got it together. I got this world figured out, nobody else does, I'm here, I've got it together. Because if that's your heart, I would say for you tomorrow morning, look out. If you're His child, He'll let you know it. So, God, why won't you fix this? Here's His answer. I have been, I am, and I will. And I will never stop. Father in heaven, wow, what a book. What an amazing book. It's amazing because we see You. And God, I just ask today that if You have not reached down from Your holy throne and shined Your light on a soul that they may be Your child, I pray You've done it today or You do it now. Lord, they have no hope if You don't reach down. They have no hope. I pray for those of us today that claim to know Jesus, and we see it in our life. We see conviction, and we see desires You've put there, and we see a heart that desires You. I pray today that we would learn from what You taught Habakkuk. That we would cry for mercy when we fail. We cry for mercy in the heartaches of life. I pray that we would quietly wait, knowing that You're fixing it, even if it means an army coming in, even if it means some deep pain down so deep we didn't know we had that deepness in us. And God, help us by Your supernatural power to rejoice when our children may not turn to You. When that one we love so much leaves this earth. When tomorrow the boss calls us in and says, you're gone, you're fired. If our nation continues to go downhill. If everything is taken away and our world changes tomorrow. Only by Your power and Your strength can we say, I will rejoice. With nothing, because reality is we never have nothing because we always have Jesus. As we sang earlier, wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Continue to change our heart. And Lord, before I close, if there's anyone here today that they believe the lie that in order to be a firm, solid, growing believer, that they have to always be on top and always be smiling and always putting forth that strength to show everybody they got it together. May You humble them today. May they fall to their knees and say, God, I cannot do it without You. I will fail tomorrow without You. I can't handle it. I can't handle the pain. I can't handle the pressure. God, I need You. And help them to realize that yet they can quietly wait, and yet they can rejoice when everything is taken away. Thank You for this man, Habakkuk, who also pointed us in verse 13 to the anointed. That you saved your people so the line of Judah could continue. As we know, the anointed is the word for Christ. And so that one day in the future, from Habakkuk's perspective, the Messiah would come and in judgment bring salvation. Thank you for letting us be your people. In Christ's name, amen.